You can sign up, you know, during the break. We're going to take a break in about, 45 minutes, 50 minutes, something like that. Okay, great. Well, welcome to our fall class. Return, Restore, Rebuild. Actually, the name of the class would have been Repent, Return, Restore, and Rebuild, except that's just too long of a title. But really, that is the process we're going to be looking at. Now, we're primarily going to look at Return, Restore, Rebuild, because that's the history of the period we're talking about. But the process is Repent, Return, Restore, and Rebuild. So you can see the six books we're going to be covering. I'm not officially giving the introduction to the class. James is. I'm going to give an overview. All right. The difference between an introduction and an overview, I'm not sure. So we may overlap a little bit here. All right. But we're doing the books then that occur after the time of the exile. So when Cyrus freed the people to go back to Israel from then on. Okay? Now, here was your situation. You were lost. You were enslaved to sin. You were in captivity. And you were a prisoner. That's what you were. Why were you lost? Enslaved, captured, and imprisoned. Why? Because you rebelled. You went after other gods. God was not enough. You needed other gods. You didn't feel like God was powerful enough to give you the things you wanted and needed. You didn't think He was powerful enough to protect you. So you went after other gods. You said that what God wants to have for you was not enough. You wanted more stuff. I like that little picture there, the bird. Yeah. Rebellion. Give me more money. So we became lost, enslaved, captured, and imprisoned. And there was nothing we could do about it. But then what happened? Well, we repented. And we returned. I love the story of the prodigal son. Really, the entire series for 6 weeks could almost be summed up in the story of the prodigal son. And we're probably going to come back to the story of the prodigal son. But see, it's really something on our part and something on God's part. God doesn't repent.
Right.
We repent. God doesn't return. We return. But we don't restore, and we don't rebuild. So we repent and return, and then restore and rebuild. Now, who am I talking about? Am I talking about you?
Yes.
Yeah? Am I talking about Israel?
Oh.
Yes, of course. Obviously, the immediate historical context of our class, we're talking about Israel. Okay? Obviously, we know that. All of you are familiar enough with the Bible. You understand some of the back, and we're going to go over it anyway. We'll pretend you don't, but you know what we're talking about. So really, this is the story of anybody who's loved by God. Because how many people loved by God did not rebel, go after other little g gods, and say to God, no, you're not enough. I need other stuff. I'm not satisfied with what you have to offer. That's all of us. So you're Israel, you're any individual. And by the way, you're the church, capital C church. And then you're the little C church, which is our little local church. So this is the story of all of us. So as we read these things, we're really reading about ourselves. And we read about the sins they committed and the disgusting situation they ended up in and the things they had to do and the blessings God had in store for them, His plans. We're reading about ourselves. We're reading about Israel, no doubt. But we're also reading about ourselves. Now, I'm not officially covering the historical background because that's James's job. But I want to just briefly kind of just so you know what we're talking about. I assume you're aware that the northern kingdom, Samaria, was blatantly sinful. And in fact, not a single king ever worshiped God. Well, they worship God.
Yeah.
But if you worship God and other gods, then God says you're not worshiping God, right? So they were always unfaithful. So Sennacherib and Assyria came in 722. Destroy the city of Samaria and took the captives away. Now, the southern kingdom was relatively more righteous, but being relatively righteous is not sufficient, is it?
No.
No. Being better than your neighbor gets you into heaven. If that's your theology, well then, good luck with that theology. And we were studying with the singles just last night about Ohola and Oholiba. And Ohola was the northern kingdom. And God says, Oholiba, the southern kingdom, his tent is in her. That's what it meant. He called Judah, his tent is in her. God dwelt in Judah, not in Samaria. Yes? He says, oh, you are far more sinful. But if you look at the story, the southern kingdom was far more sinful? Say, no, she wasn't. God says, oh, yes, she was. Because I dwelt in her. I dwelt in her. And she still rebelled. She still said that I was not enough. Do you see how that applies to us? Because God dwells in us. So in 605, Nebuchadnezzar came and took away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And to some extent, Daniel is historical background for us. Then in 597, he came and he took the cream of the crop, 10,000, one of whom was Ezekiel. So in 592, Ezekiel went into captivity with 10,000. He didn't actually go to Babylon. He went to another city there, but it was by the river, by the Kebar River. Then in 592, began to preach. He began to preach, repent. That's it. repent. All right. And in return, restore, rebuild. But mainly, just repent. Because that's what we need to hear first. And he goes into great detail. We'll see some of that. And then, Judah rebelled for a third time. They rebelled once, they rebelled twice, they rebelled three times, as James will talk about. So Nebuchadnezzar came back, completely destroyed the city, and the 70 years of captivity began, as James will talk about. But see, God has a plan. God always had a plan. And his plan was not to get us to be perfect or to undo what we'd done. But he had a plan to restore us, to restore us and to rebuild his kingdom in us. So he began to do that under Cyrus, and the first wave, and then the second wave, and then we'll see Zechariah and Haggai coming in, beginning to preach. And it's funny because God said, "Go back and rebuild." So they went back, and they didn't rebuild. So he said, "Go back and rebuild," and they went back. And they didn't rebuild. So you had to get a king to tell them to repent. A pagan king said, repent and rebuild. All right? And so we can see some lessons for us. And that's what Haggai is about. And to some extent, Zechariah. And, you know, they rebuilt the temple, but then they fell back into complacency. Oh, man. Just like us. They became complacent. And so he had to tell them, repent and rebuild again. All right, until they finally got it. All right, so here's a picture. I'm purposely showing the before, and James is going to show during, essentially. So this is time leading up. Here's the time of the Babylonian kingdom, the captivity beginning in 605, the second one in 597, the third one in 586, the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Here is the 70 years. This would be the time of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel. Ezekiel preaching from the captivity. Jeremiah preaching from a very unsafe place there in Jerusalem. And Daniel also from captivity. Okay? Now, these are the books we're going to cover. The theme of these books is God's wrath is complete. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now it's time to come back. It's time for the remnant to return, repent and return, so that God can restore and rebuild them into a relationship with Him. To bring us back to where we were when we started, before we went into captivity. Because we didn't start in captivity, you know. When we were children, we had a relationship with God. But we rebelled and, that's the story. So here's our schedule. I'm going to do a brief introduction. If I'm being faithful to what I said, I'm going to be done between 15 and 20 minutes. We'll see. And then James will give kind of the general introduction, and he'll get into Ezra. The way we're doing it is James is doing the historical books, and I'm doing the prophetic ones. That's kind of the plan that we finally worked out after much discussion. All right, so you can see the schedule there, and it's chronological. All right, now Ezra covers the whole period, which is why we're going to have Ezra 1 and Ezra 2. Okay, so that's going to be the start. So we're not going to have a lot of really convicting passages today, because even the preaching in Ezra is near the end, and you can see that'll be on the fourth week, where it says rest of Ezra. That's where Ezra's preaching. So, today's lesson will be, of the six, will be the one you won't walk away feeling like, man, I need to really change my life over this. Hopefully, you'll get the general idea, okay? So, all this was prophesied. Let's go to Deuteronomy. They shouldn't exactly have been surprised. They should not have been surprised. I mean, let's read what he said. Starting in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. Now, I'm taking it out of context because Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 is, I am going to bless you. I am going to give you fruit, and your children will live to their old age. And they'll sit on their doorstep and they'll watch their grandchildren playing. And there'll be peace. And I will be your king. I will be your God, and you'll be my people. All right? Because that's how we started. We started out in the Garden of Eden. Verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and you do not carefully follow all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flocks, you will be cursed when you come in and when you go out. All right? Is that because God hates his people? No, it's because he loves his people, because he wants them to repent, return. All right, and then, but that's not enough. It's not just that they'll be cursed. They'll go back into the captivity they had at first. They'll go back to Egypt. Well, not Egypt. They'll go back to Babylon. But Babylon and Egypt are the same thing in the Bible, if you may be aware of that. So verse 36. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation. Now let's think about it. When Deuteronomy 28 was written, did they have a king? No. Have they occupied the promised land? Not yet. But he says, I'm just telling you, once you get into that relationship with me, if you rebel, and if you say that I'm not sufficient for you, all right? 1 Timothy 6, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Food and clothing, oh, and a relationship with God and a place in heaven. If that's not enough for you, all right? So clearly this is prophetic. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation. Notice that. The king you set over you. The king. Not that he set over you. The king that you set over you. Because, that was part of the rebellion. That was part of their saying to God, we don't trust you. Now, maybe there is some conviction here. Maybe, because if this is us, we need to listen. Anyway, he says, there you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You'll become a thing of horror, an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations when the Lord will drive you. Let's go down to 28, 49 through 57. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down. A nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock, the crop of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine or oil, calves, herds, lambs, flocks, until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. See, the things that we trust other than God, God's going to tear those things down. Why? Because He needs to teach us where our strength comes from. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters. And this literally happened. In the siege of Samaria, they literally ate their own children. They fought over who would get to eat the child that had died. But see, that's us. That's us. It's a horrifying picture, but it's us. By the way, I'm glad we're not studying Ezekiel in a sense, you know? Because in Ezekiel, we'd spend like 3 weeks just talking about all this stuff. In the singles, that's what we've been doing. We spent 3.5 weeks doom and destruction talking about the wages of sin. But, of course, our class is going to be about Deuteronomy 31 through 5, and I'm almost there, okay? Because all these things had already happened when we come to our story. As you know, they had already been taken to a foreign country. And He will not give, even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children. He will not give to one of them any of the flesh of the children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. Pretty intense situation. This is about God's love, but it certainly won't seem that way at the time. 29, verse 22 through 29. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing in it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, when the Lord overthrew in fierce anger all the nations last. Why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger? It's because God loves His people and He doesn't want to judge them for eternity. And the answer will be, it is because His people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant He made with them when He brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods, bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods He had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against the land. So He brought on it all the curses written in the book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land, as it is now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. And what's been revealed is, don't do this. Now, arguably, Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 5 could be the theme passage for the whole class. Okay, it could be. And if you can read it right off the screen, and I've highlighted in red, repent, return, restore, and rebuild. Because God said that His intention in doing this all along was that so that those who would love Him would repent, return, restore, and rebuild. So, when all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart. Now, luckily, what we can do is we can read these things. And we can take them to heart. And we can avoid what happens. But to some extent, what happened to them already happened to us. Because all of us alike rebelled against God. And all of us found ourselves in the pit. You take to heart whatever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord. There you go. So basically first, when you take to heart the message. Which is that God wants to be your only love, your first and only love. And then when you return, in verse 2, and when you return with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. So God says, if you repent and if you return, then I will restore your fortunes. And have compassion on you and gather you again. Did God not love them during this time? Yeah, He loved them, but did He show them compassion? No. In fact, in Ezekiel it says, I will destroy without pity, without compassion. That's hard to believe of the God that we know of. But that's what God will do. Anyway, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under heavens, which some of us were, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers. You will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So that's what this is about. It's about if we've gone to that place, how to get back to the place that God had in mind for us all along. By the way, the exact same message is found in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 4, he says, disaster from the north. Disaster is coming from the north. Jeremiah 7, he says, the valley of slaughter. And bodies are lying in the valley of slaughter. And then and then God comes as predicted. But then there's Jeremiah 27. Let's read that. Jeremiah 27. You can read those passages in Jeremiah. I want to finish in about 3 or 4 minutes. Go ahead and take notes. But basically, it's a description in prophetic form of what God said in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Jeremiah 27, 16 through 22. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to judge. I'm going to send you into captivity. And there'll be slaughter. Thousands of bodies in the valley around Jerusalem. But, praise God for Deuteronomy 26, 16 through 22 says, then I said to the priests and all those people, this is what the Lord says, do not listen to all the prophets who say, very soon now, the article from the Lord's house will be brought back from Babylon. They are prophesying lies to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon, and you will live. Why should this city become a ruin? If they are prophets and have the word of the Lord, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that the furnishings remaining in the house of the Lord, in the palace of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, not be taken to Babylon. But this is what the Lord Almighty says about the pillars, the sea, the immovable stands, and all that, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he carried Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about the things that are left in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah. They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back, and I will restore them to this place. So he's saying, you know what? Just accept God's discipline. If God is disciplining you, just accept it. Don't fight against it. And he's saying, then I will restore them. Ezekiel 4. Yeah, again, we see the same pattern here. And by the way, James is going to be reading Jeremiah 29 and Jeremiah 25, where he gives more detail about the fact that it's going to be 70 years before they come back. All right, Ezekiel 4. Here, God besieges Jerusalem. You know, Ezekiel makes like a little scale model of the city of Jerusalem with the walls and the ramparts and all that. And then he gets behind this iron pan and he starts, you know, attacking the city. He's saying, judgment is coming on the city because they're a stubborn people. And they won't listen. And then in Ezekiel 7, he says, disaster is coming from the north, doom. And in Ezekiel 9, he says, kill without pity or mercy. And then in Ezekiel 12, he says to Ezekiel, pack your bags and leave the city. Of course, he'd already left the city. It's about the king. It's about Jehoiakim, who packed his bags in the middle of the night, broke through the wall, and then was blinded and took as a captive. He says, doom is coming. But let's look at Ezekiel 36. This is the last, I think it is. Yeah. This is the last passage we're going to read. Then I'll hand it over. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 24. So God says, judgment and destruction is coming. But then, when God's judgment is complete, He comes back and he shows mercy to his people. Verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. See, God's going to bring us back into a relationship with him. That's what he wanted. That's his plan. I will sprinkle you with clean water. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from you the spirit, the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you, and I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so you no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of your famine. Then you will remember your evil ways, your wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sin and your detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct of the house of Israel. I'm not doing it because of you, he says. I'm doing it because of me. Because I will be glorified by those who love me. Now, who's he talking about in this prophecy? He's talking about Israel, because he talks about being restored to your cities, being brought back from the foreign land. But he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about us. Ezekiel 36 is a great passage. All right, so the story of Judah is our story. We too began as the people of God. We were innocent. We were loved by God. But we too went after other gods, and we told God that what he had for us, it's not enough. Give me more. Give me more attention. Give me more stuff. Give me better vacations. Give me more praise from men. Give me more pleasure. Give me more spare time. Give me my Sunday mornings off. Give me that opportunity to climb that great mountain and to visit that ideal place and fill up my bucket list. We too rebel. We, like them, were lost and enslaved in a prison. But because of God's mercy, we can repent, we can return, and God will restore and rebuild. All right, so James is going to take over here. And go ahead and just put this wherever. Try not to get it too close. It tends to overload the sound if you put it too close.
Is that too close?
Yeah.
So I don't have as many buttons as you do.
Yeah. All right, great.
Well, guys, this is super exciting for me to be able to be with everybody and to be able to read the Word together. And, you know, as John shared, we serve an amazing God.
Okay, thanks. Okay, great.
And so as we study here, we're going to be talking about a few things that are timelines and history and all that kind of stuff. But the reason we're reading these things is because when we recognize what God is doing, we just fall more in love with God, and my awe for him grows because we see what he has prepared. Just what John was saying, from the very beginning in Deuteronomy, God already prophesied that they would go into captivity and they would come back from that captivity. Isn't our God amazing? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, so that we can learn, be in awe of our God and his discipline and everything else, come back, repent, and be restored in our heart, in our relationships, and in our future. And it's going to be awesome. Let's open our Bibles in 2 Chronicles, I don't know how this thing works. There we go. Let's read chapter 36. Now, the Chronicles, you guys know, it talks about all the kings that came before, you know, in Judah. And so here in chapter 36, we see the end of the divided kingdom. You know, here in chapter 36, let's read real quick verse 6. He's talking about Jehoiakim, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. And this is about 605 BC. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in, captured him, took him away. And as John was saying, that's also when Daniel and several of the other noble people were taken away. And then you drop down another paragraph in verse 10. And then we're talking about Jehoiakim. And he says, at the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, together with the articles of value from the temple of the Lord. And he made Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. And then so that was really the second wave of the captivity. The first was in 605 and then came in 597. And then we can read in the next verse, verse 19 through 21. And this is during Zedekiah's time. He says, they set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried them into exile to Babylon, the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the time of its desolation. It rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah. And so here he finishes that chapter and he says, they were taken off into captivity until the king of Persia. And so that's what we're going to be starting today, is thinking about what God did through the king of Persia. And let's flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29. And because he says here, until the 70 years were completed of Jeremiah's prophecy. So flip over there to Jeremiah chapter 29. He actually says this also in Jeremiah 25. But we'll just read one of these passages in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. And as John had mentioned, Jeremiah was a prophet previous to the captivity and up through the captivity. And here he is prophesying what was going to happen in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Isn't this amazing? When you just think about what God is doing for his people, he says, yeah, you've been punished. It's going to be bad. But you know what? I love you. I have great plans for you and I will bring you back. You know, we love this passage. We oftentimes read this passage, but we don't really recognize all the time what we're talking about. He's talking about in context, man, you were in captivity. You were in destruction, banishment, slavery, all of that. But I will bring you back because I love you. I have great plans for you. And as John has said, that also does apply to us. God's plans for us are awesome. Even when we have to go through sometimes times of discipline and difficulty to get there. So that we repent and return and come to him. You know, one of the things that he mentions here about, you know, the 70 years complete of Babylon, you know, there are, I'm sorry, I forgot to advance my screen, slides here. But there are actually two views of the 70-year return. And one of those is that, so in 605 was when the first wave of the captivity began, right? And we'll read as we go along, as we get into the other books, that the people came back in 538. That was the decree, and so they came back sometime after, soon after that, but 538. And so that's, you know, approximately 70 years. And so from Jehoiakim until Zerubbabel, whenever he came back to build the temple. And so he came back, and so that's about there. And then there's another view of the 70 years, because in 587 or 586, 7, were the was the destruction of Jerusalem. That was the final, where they burned the temple and all of that. And in 516, which was actually, you know, a couple of decades after they went, they came back to Jerusalem, that they finally finished rebuilding the temple. And so there you have another 70-year period, which would be from the destruction of the temple to the completion of the temple. So there's different views of what the 70 years mean. Some think it's from the first wave of captivity to whenever they first came back. And then other people think it was from when they actually destroyed the temple to when they actually completed the temple. But either way, God has prepared and given, completed His promise to His people. And we can definitely count on God to fulfill His promises. Let's go real quick to Ezekiel chapter 36. We already read that one. So let's go on to chapter 37. And verse 11. This is another great passage. You know, most of us have all read about the Valley of Dry Bones. I'm sorry? Oh, you want us to go ahead and... Okay, 36. Let me go back there. Verse 33. Right, we didn't read this exact passage, but we did begin this chapter, I believe. In verse 33 of 36, he says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle you, your towns. And the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, 'This land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited.' Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it." You see God's conviction, God's firmness in the thing that He is saying, you know, way before any of it happened. God is saying, "Man, I will bring you back. I will restore and rebuild. I will do that." And we'll see that coming about in the future. But then the next chapter, in chapter 37, is the Valley of Dry Bones. You guys remember the story where Ezekiel comes and he says, looks at the dry bones. He says, prophesy. Oh, you know, but it's hopeless. And he starts prophesying and the bones get together, and then the sinews, and then the skin, and all of this, and they become a great army. It's like, whoa, this is kind of creepy. It's so amazing, you know, to see what is going on. But as he finishes that in verse 11, look, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, oh my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.
then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord. And he's talking about, man, the dry bones. He said, there is no hope for dry bones living, right? You know, you look at it and there is nothing that would give you any hope for anything good coming out of that. And so that's the way the people felt. Whenever they saw their city, their nation destroyed, the temple burned, people taken into captivity, there they were to live. Hopeless. What hope do we have of ever being a nation again? Of ever being called God's people? And he said, prophesy. Because I have told you it will happen. And when it does, you will know that I am Lord. Wow. And we're going to get to see that today. What God, well, the next several weeks, we're going to get to see that. But God, our God, is awesome. And so just kind of as an overview of what we're going to be seeing is the timeline. The captivity ended. Zerubbabel took the people back to Judah in 538, and then they began building, but they stopped building for a while. And then came Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, and they come and they preach and get the people to going back and rebuilding the temple. And they finally finished the temple around 516, 515 B.C. And then we have a long gap from Jerusalem until Ezra comes back. But we have another book there called Esther that is actually between that time, probably, if we'll talk about Esther later, where her timing and all of that is, but probably she's in the gap there, but she's not in Judah. She's not in Jerusalem. She's in Susa. She's in the Persian. And so that probably happens in between this time before Ezra comes back in his way. So we talked about the three waves of captivity. We see also that there were at least three waves of return also. So you have Zerubbabel coming in 538, and then you have Ezra coming around 458, a long time after, about 80 years later, and then you have Nehemiah coming about 12 years after that. And so we do have waves of people coming back, not just the same as we had waves of people going away from Jerusalem. And then we'll end up with Malachi, which the date, you know, is sometime around 430 B.C., and John will be talking about that also. So let's get into Ezra, and we'll probably begin Ezra. Let's take our break right now for, what, 10 minutes?
5 minutes?
5 minutes, okay. So let's have a five-minute break. You can get a coffee or a muffin, and then we'll be back to finish.
Sure, let me go ahead and stop this. I don't know how to stop this.
You can keep that.
Okay.
Perfect.